We're good. Okay. Imagine yourself in the place where you typically pray. Okay? This can be, I guess, your closet, your bedroom. This can be the car, wherever you typically pray. Okay? Just picture yourself there. Okay? Wherever you talk with God the most. When you pray, does it feel like your prayers make it to heaven? Or do they feel like maybe they hit the ceiling and ricochet back down without it doing anything? When you pray, do your prayers feel God-oriented, or do they end up feeling kind of selfish in nature? When you pray, do you feel like your prayers are fulfilling, or do you feel like they're empty? When you pray, do you feel like maybe you have momentum and direction, or do you feel like you get stuck in the same rut, repeating the same things over and over again? Do you feel like it's an intimate conversation with the Father, or do you feel like you're talking to air? And if we're being real here, when you pray, do you stay focused, or do you end up thinking about the pizza that you had last night somewhere along the line, and then you realize you don't remember what you said 3 minutes ago? All right. So what I'm getting at here is this. I think if we're being honest with ourselves, oftentimes our prayer lives can be a little bit lackluster, just a little bit. I don't know about you, but I know for me, I have found myself on the negative side of most of those things at some point in my life. And my mind does tend to wander quite a bit when I pray. That's a problem that I've dealt with for a long time, and I didn't really know how to approach the problem, because how do you keep your mind from wandering when you pray and things like that? And I think oftentimes when we pray, they kind of turn into like these little checklists, you know, where we kind of, even if we try to use different vocabulary, it more or less ends up being, God, okay, I have this and this and this and this, and it just kind of becomes a vain repetition, if you will, that's kind of the same checklist over and over. So, you know, there's a reason Jesus told the disciples not to use vain repetitions. People were obviously doing it, and it's something that people have been struggling with since back then. So we have this problem, and you know, prayer is supposed to be one of these just most amazing things that we can possibly partake in, right? We're talking to God Almighty, we're talking to the Creator, we're talking to Yahweh, the self-existent being. We have this amazing privilege, and why do they come out sometimes feeling like these short blips that are just awkward? Why do they come out sometimes feeling like, you know, you pray, but you really in the back of your mind you're thinking, I don't really want to talk right now, for being honest? Why do they come out like that? And as I was kind of preparing the lesson for last week's lesson, I ended up reading a book. I actually meant to bring it up here. It's back there on the back pew back there. It's written by a Southern Baptist Theological Seminary professor named Donald S. Whitney. And the book is called Praying the Bible. It's probably 89 to 90 pages long. It took me like maybe 2 hours to read. I highly encourage you read it. But Donald makes an assertion that I never even considered, and I kind of started to kick myself when I realized how simple but profound it really is. I want to share what I've learned with you, and even after this, I highly encourage that you... actually, there it is. I don't know if this is Dad's copy. It's this book right here. This book. Not very big at all. I want to share with you what I've learned and everything, but I do encourage that you read this book because it doesn't take long, and I have to omit a couple parts just for time's sake. But he's the one that wrote this, and a lot of the intellectual property belongs to him. Crossway Organization is, I think, the one that kind of sponsored it, crossway.org. So that's kind of my giant oral citation. Most of the intellectual property comes from him, not me. This is not my original work. This is more or less his. But he writes very well, and I think that something that he strives to do is anybody can understand this. The solution that he kind of proposes, it's very simple and we can all integrate it. It's not an overly complicated thing at all. And coming back to that little dilemma of prayer being unfulfilling and everything, that's kind of like this ideal. Well, he has this recognition in his book. He's kind of like, so universally, I have found this problem that Christians seem to feel like their prayer lives are just unfulfilling. So is it that we're just bad Christians? Is it that we're missing something? Well, no, it's not that. It's that our method sometimes is not quite right. And his solution is, implied by the title, this is a quote by him, when you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly a psalm. Now, that's pretty simple to understand. It is. And as we go through this, you're probably going to wonder why we haven't integrated this more, because it's really actually quite a profound thing. It's simple, but it's deep and it's impactful. And he actually kind of describes what this is doing, and he puts it better than I could ever put it. He says, what you are doing is taking words that originated in the heart and mind of God and circulating them through your heart and mind back to God. By this means, his words become the wings of your prayers. Let that sink in for a minute. Isn't that kind of deep? It's a beautiful thought, and it's entirely biblical, literally. I'm going to show you how to pray through a passage of Scripture. We're going to kind of go through a couple examples here, and we're going to use Psalms as kind of our base foundation for this. And I'm going to explain a little bit later why Psalms is certainly the primary place to do that. Whenever you pray through Scripture, Psalms is your go-to book. It really is. And I'm going to explain why in just a little bit. But I do want to state this. Not every single prayer needs to be like this. I'm not saying that you should not omit spontaneous prayer that the Spirit compels you to pray. If you feel like praying when you're driving down the road or something, don't just not do that. I'm just saying that this methodology that he is presenting here and that I've integrated in my life, it's something that I found to be almost integral to my prayer life. Scholars like John Piper, if you know who that is, he integrates this. I believe MacArthur does do this to some degree. I would be very surprised if he didn't. So people like this, it's a respectable method, and I think it's something that we ought to integrate. It helps us a lot. I think it's helped me tremendously. So I want to actually turn to the psalm that he kind of uses as an example. Turn to Psalms 23. It's a very familiar psalm. This is the Lord is my shepherd psalm. And I want to kind of, so, you know, we have this solution, which is pray through a passage of Scripture, and we're using Psalms to do this right now. But I understand that sounds a little bit ambiguous. What does praying through a passage of Scripture look like? What is that? What do you do? So, you know, does that mean that you just read the verse aloud and wait for something to happen? Not exactly, okay? There's a little bit more to it than that. But I want to actually kind of show you by example how this works and then kind of explain it a little bit. I think by showing you, you'll get it quite easily. So we're going to read the first verse of Psalms 23, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, bow your heads. Okay. Lord, thank you for being our shepherd today and keeping us, the flock, safe. You always watch over us, even when we know times can be hard, like with Brother Greg. We're confident that you're with Greg and the rest of us, and you always provide us with what we need, and you never forget about us. None of us here go hungry or without. None of us really need anything more. You've given us things in abundance. Thank you, Good Shepherd. Okay, open your eyes. Do you see how that works? We had our thoughts, right? We had our thoughts, but we used the language of the text to express our thoughts. Does that make sense? So after we finish our thoughts with that verse, okay, here's what you do. You move to the next verse. You do the same thing, okay? And let's say, for example, okay, Brother Greg, he's kind of going through a hard time right now, right? He's got his surgery and everything and the bone and everything that's going on. So let's say that Brother Greg's on your mind, or a friend or something, and you want to pray for them. These are things that we typically want to pray for, right? The people that we care about and our loved ones. So you get to verse 2, let's read it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Okay, bow your heads again. Thank you, Shepherd, for giving us peace and calm. You always provide a way to calm my soul and give me what I need to have peace in my life ultimately. Right now, we're thinking of our friend, Greg, our brother Greg. Greg is really not having the best of times right now with his surgery and everything, and I'm sure that his mind is a little bit in turmoil, just a little bit. So, Good Shepherd that brings peace and calm, please lead Greg beside still waters and make him to lie down in green pastures. Give him peace in his heart and comfort him, Shepherd. Open your eyes. You see how that works? You see how you're using? See how it's contextually linked to the verse, but it doesn't have to necessarily stay within the immediate context of that verse or scripture. Do you see how that works? So we're still praying for the same things that maybe we prayed for before. We still had, you know, the loved ones that we cared about and everything, the people that we pray for, but instead of it becoming a vain repetition, we use biblical backing to pray for it now. Do you see how that works? Now, I do tend to disagree a little bit with Whitney when it comes to his kind of perception on context. I think he goes a little bit too far with it. I certainly think that you need to keep it within the context. You can't just pray whatever comes to mind. It needs to be somewhat linked to the verse. He allows for a little bit more than I think I do. But regardless, though, there is a little bit of context breaking that you can do. I mean, this psalm is personally about David. That's what it's about. He's talking about himself, but we can easily apply this to ourselves or to other people or something like that, still using the contextual language of the psalm. Does that make sense? So, if you do this, by the way, this will also help deepen your understanding of Scripture by keeping it in context. But let's say you've gone through verse 1 and 2, and then you get to verse 3, and let's say you want to make a request for yourself. In verse 1, we exalted God. Now in verse 2, we prayed for Greg. Now in verse 3, let's say we want to make a request for ourselves. So we have verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Bow your heads. Lord, you restored our souls ultimately and finally when you called us to believe in your Son that died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Thank you for this. It's what allows us the peace that we just talked about. You also give us the capacity to be righteous now. And Lord, maybe some of us haven't exactly been the most righteous lately, like we should be. I know that I haven't. Please lead us to the righteous paths and shepherd us back to the way we ought to walk. Shepherd me, Lord. I've certainly gone astray, and I need you to help me because I can't do this alone. Please, Shepherd, I can't expect to have ultimate peace, still waters, and green pastures if my soul is crying out to sin. Please forgive us, Lord, forgive me, and shepherd us back to the righteous paths and give us peace. Do this for your name's sake, Father. We can't proclaim your word and your gospel the way we should if we're falling off the paths of righteousness. Help us. Open your eyes. And the psalm continues on. You get the idea, right? Now, even in that, notice that I briefly mentioned Jesus Christ, right? The psalm isn't even directly about Jesus or anything like that, but using the language of the psalm and keeping it semi within the context, we can pray a biblical request. We can mention Christ. You know, that's biblical. We can keep it there. And it's not a repetitious prayer, is it? No, I mean, we use kind of the same phrases, like we have the running theme that the Lord is our shepherd. We use that language, but it's not just, Lord, please do this thing for me. It has momentum and has direction. We can talk about the request and the burdens of our heart, but they're not vain repetitions anymore. Instead, they're biblically charged requests that have a flair to them, and God certainly enjoys that much more than us just firing off requests like a checklist. Even at the most basic of levels, if you had to have a conversation with someone about the same thing every single day the rest of your life, would that not become the most mundane and boring conversation in the world? Would it just not? I wouldn't want to do that. Conversations vary. Prayer is supposed to be a conversation between you and God. It should not just be a one-way checklist. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is supposed to be the way, aside from the Word, which we are now integrating together, prayer is supposed to be the way that we talk to God. It's not a checklist, it's a conversation. So, when we use the Bible, when we use the Word, it keeps our prayers moving in a direction, and it gives us biblical backing. It's a wonderful thing. And later I'm going to formally go over some benefits. I'm going to try to hurry because we're kind of running short. But first, I want to mention some things about the Psalms and why I certainly believe that this is an ideal book to pray from. First of all, it's literally a book of prayers. There's really no other book that rivals it in that sense. We have other prayers in the Bible, but this is actually a book full of prayers. That's what it is. So, you know, these prayers, they're not in a vacuum either. They're meant to be practical in some way. And what more practical way to use Psalms than to actually pray Psalms? Does that make sense? You know, there's a reason that we have 150 of them. There's a reason they're there. So, you know, if these prayers are so powerful that they're inspired and in the canon of Scripture, I would want to use these prayers. I would want them to back me when I come to God. There's really only one tiny little issue, and it's just imprecatory prayers. Some of you may know what that is. Some of you may not. That's essentially, it's like when an Old Testament saint like David in like Psalms 58:6 would say, speaking about his enemies, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth, break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." Okay, no matter how much the guy or girl at work ticks you off, you can't pray that God would break their teeth. You can't do that. That's not loving your neighbor. Nor is that necessarily what David's... I'm not going to get too into imprecatory praying, but essentially what imprecatory praying is really about is it's speaking about God's holiness and righteousness pitted against spiritual wickedness and judge, and he's essentially going to judge it eventually. So with that kind of context, you know, we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against what? We wrestle against powers, principalities, spiritual darkness, things like that, rulers in high places. Things like that. I'm sorry, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are truly our enemies, and they are truly the enemies of God. We can pray against those things. When you come to imprecatory verses in a psalm, personify a sin or something like that. Break the teeth of that sin. Please break the teeth of maybe spiritual darkness in this place or something like that. You know, we cannot pray for misfortune on other people. That's not what we do. That's not how you love your neighbor. That's not acceptable. But we know that there will be a day when Jesus comes and he's going to do a lot worse. He's going to do something much more painful than break the teeth of some people. Leave that to him. It's not our place to pray for revenge and judgment on other people. Let Christ handle that. For now, in the meantime, though, we can pray for the eventual judgment and when God finally purges darkness. We can pray for that. Is that not a good thing to pray for, that eventually spiritual darkness would be gone, that it would go away? We can pray for that. So when you get to those verses, you can do that. You can handle it that way. And there's also, of course, the option you can just skip the verse. There's nothing that says you have to pray every single verse, and that's, again, one of the benefits I'm going to go through in just a minute. When you pray through these, especially the Psalms, if you don't understand something, just skip to the next verse. It's okay. Keep the conversation going. That's what it's about. Keep the conversation going. and you just skip the verse. And also, as a little side note, since we're talking about kind of understanding the verses and whatnot, I would highly encourage you to use a modern version. I don't know about you, but I don't have too many conversations with people in 1700s English. I just don't. So when I talk to God, I would like it to be more in my language. So I highly encourage reading a modern version when you're doing this. It's just kind of a little side note. But going back to the Psalms in particular, the other thing about the Psalms that works out very nicely is that it works out great for like a daily prayer thing, and Whitney includes a chart, and if you're interested in it, I can get you a chart. But basically, what he sets out is on that day of the month, like let's say it's the first, your choices, you want 5 choices for the day. So you'd have Psalms 1, then you would add 30, and add 30, add 30, add 30. So you would have Psalms 1, Psalms 31, Psalms 61, Psalms 91, and so forth until you have 5 choices. And then you, on the second day, you would do Psalms 2, Psalms 32, Psalms 62, Psalms 92 until you have 5 choices. And you just do this throughout the month, right? So today is what's the date? I don't know what the date is. 14th. So yeah, it would be like Psalms 14, Psalms 44, Psalms 74, Psalms 104. I can do math. Psalms 134. So you would do that continuously. And once you had your 5 choices, you would choose the one that you felt maybe applied to you in that day, and you would pray through that psalm. It's a very useful way. It keeps things varied too, so you're not stuck in like one or two, like one specific psalm. You have options, you have choices. And if you're interested in that chart, let me know. That's actually something that I've been using for a little bit now, and it's helped me tremendously. So anyway, what have we learned so far? We've had this problem in our prayer life being a little bit on the unfulfilling side and our minds kind of wandering and things like that, but then we have this solution, which is to turn our prayers into biblical prayers, right? We know that there are several benefits to this, and we're going to go over those in a little bit. I'm running short on time, but we know that the ideal place to do this is the Psalms, and of course, there's also, what other places can we do this? Can we do this in other places? Yes, we can. We can do this in epistles, right? And we can do this in narrative places. Just for brevity, well, being brief, turn to 1 Corinthians 10 really quick. Talking about epistles and whatnot, I think that it's a good idea to pray through epistles every now and then, but I want to be clear with something. I personally think that in epistles, context matters a lot. It really, really matters. Praying through an epistle out of context is just not a good idea, and I do not recommend plucking out a singular verse when you don't understand what's around it in an epistle. Context matters in Psalms as well, but when you start misinterpreting and mispraying epistles, you start letting doctrinal errors creep in quite a bit. Psalms are typically a little bit more general in nature. There's not always a deep doctrinal teaching there, but in epistles and things, if you take them out of context, you might end up kind of maybe letting some error creep in just a little bit. So please be careful if you're going to pray an epistle. I'm not saying it's a bad idea at all, but just if you do, please be careful with that, and please make sure you understand the verses around it. So the verse that I kind of am picking out here is the verse that we've been going over, 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? That's the one that we went over. Now, we're not going to pray through it right now because we're, like I said, we're running short. But essentially, you know, if you were to misinterpret that verse and pray it in the context of, you know, God, don't put more on my shoulders than what I can handle, that's not really praying for what that verse is talking about, is it? No, it's talking about temptation, right? So instead, you would pray that, you know, you or whomever is on your mind, you would pray that God would help you to endure temptation, that God would provide a route for you to escape from. That's how you would pray that. So it's very important that we know the context in epistles. And, of course, the other parts of the Bible are mostly narrative. And I tend to think and agree with Whitney on this, the best way to pray narratives is to not necessarily pray verse by verse, but pray in chunks. You would read like a part of a narrative and pray the thoughts that come to mind after you read the narrative. Does that make sense? So if you were going to read like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, you might read the entire thing and then pray that God would give you the courage to be like them, right? Even in the face of death or something like that. That's kind of how you would pray narratives. So we've kind of gone very quickly through all this. I've kind of skipped over some parts, but I kind of really quick just want to go over some formal benefits of this, and hopefully you'll integrate it, and if you don't, that's okay too. But the first thing is that the Bible, in so many ways, when you pray through it, it's practical and it's useful for your time limits, okay? It contracts and it expands to whatever you need. If you run out of time, just finish the verse that you're on and move on. Like, you know, finish the verse and go on with your life. Or, on the flip side of that, you know, there's never a point where you run out of things to say. There's always a next verse. There's always a next verse that you can pray through. There's always more to pray through. You don't have to stop at just like your daily psalm or whatever. You can pray through more than that. The second thing is that, you know, the words you pray will always be new and fresh. And while this may not be the most deep theological thing in the world, it certainly is on a human level important, right? Okay, this keeps you from coming up with prayers that really just end up being the same thing over and over and over and over. Prayer should be exciting. It really should be. We get to talk to God himself, but if you say the same things over and over and over, even that concept will become boring eventually. And eventually it'll cause your mind to wander. So whenever you do this, your prayer is going to be kind of, it's going to have biblical direction. It's going to have momentum. It's going to have newness to them. And it's not necessarily a recording anymore, but it's circulating from God to you, back to him, right? So, and then, of course, then branching off of that, the third thing that it does is that your mind doesn't wander as much, right? It's not a super deep concept, but it's nonetheless true. If we're being honest, and, you know, we admit that our minds do tend to wander sometimes and we can't remember what we said, we know that that's kind of a problem, and this tends to fix that because it gives you a framework, and if you keep honing in on the verse that you're on or whatever you're reading, it just kind of keeps you focused on it. It keeps your mind from kind of branching off in wonderland somewhere. And that's definitely a benefit when you're talking to God. And then, of course, we have probably the most important benefit, and this is number four. The words that you initially pray, you know, the verses, they're inspired, and so your words begin to have biblical power behind them, right? This is likely one of the most important, if not the most important thing. And this is, it's not that your words are inspired, but you're basing your words off of words that are inspired, right? There's an author that wrote this, and I want to read it because I think it's powerful. She says, "It's a way of talking to God in his language, speaking his dialect, using his vernacular, employing his idioms. This is not a matter of simply divine vocabulary, it's a matter of power. When we bring God's word directly into our praying, we are bringing God's power into our praying. Hebrews 4:12 declares, 'For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword.' God's word is living, and so it infuses our prayers with life and vitality. God's word is also active, injecting energy and power into our prayer." So I really can't put that more clearly or better. You know, when we talk to God using his language, we really start to do something with our prayer. We really do. It also gives us greater certainty that we're praying his will. You know, I don't think you will find ever a place in God's word where someone putting their will above God's ends up well. It never ends up well. The Bible is very God-focused, very God's will-focused, and if you stay in the word when you pray, your prayers will become not my will, but yours, right? And of course, your prayers will become not even just in the will sense, but your prayers will become God-focused, not us-centered. You'll notice in a lot of those kind of like examples that we did, we exalted God, we thanked God, and it should be like that. We should focus on God when we pray, not us. It should be what he wants. It should be who he is. I mean, he is the main person in Scripture. He is our everything, right? Our prayer should be God-focused, not us-centered. And when we pray through the Bible, you're going to find that most of these things are God-focused. So that's definitely a benefit from praying through this. Of course, we ponder and we meditate on Scripture more if you do this. I mean, this doesn't need much explanation. I mean, if you're reading it, you're going to ponder it more. It's going to be in your head more. It also helps you to memorize Scripture. I mean, if you read it and you think about it and you make that association, you're going to memorize Scripture more. That's just what happens. And another benefit is that you're going to encounter things that you don't normally encounter in your prayer life. Maybe you'll read something that triggers you to think about something that you don't normally think about, right? When you pray through a psalm or a passage or whatever you're praying through, you're going to see things that you don't normally pray for. So when we see that, it helps us to pray for things that maybe need to be prayed about, but they often get left out, right? And finally, it feels like an actual conversation with God. Sometimes I think when I pray, it feels like I'm not really talking to anyone. But the great thing about this is when you pray, his response to what you just said is the next verse, right? If this is supposed to be the primary way that God talks to us, why should we not use this to talk to him? Okay? This is his word. So his response is the next verse. And it may not be the direct answer to your request right then and there, but you can rest assured that he heard you. If it's within his will, you can. And the conversation moves on. So those are just some benefits that come with it. And of course, I've had to skip a little bit. And if you have questions about it, please let me know. I've integrated it in my life, in my prayer life, and it's helped me tremendously. I feel far more intimately close to God than what I did before I started using this. I think it's something that we should integrate quite a lot. And you will be shocked. I mean, I was shocked when the only way I can describe this is just the sovereignty of God. You will be surprised how many, and psalms, I typically use psalms, how many psalms relate to what you're going through or whatever it is that's on your mind for that day. You will be surprised how many psalms just fit perfectly with what's on your heart. So that's really all I've got, and I hope it helped a little bit. I highly encourage that you try this. It might feel awkward at first, but I can assure you that if you keep doing it, you will become closer to God in your prayer life. I can assure you of that. So I want to actually close reading the last verse of Psalms 23. I want to pray that last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bow your heads, please. Father, thank you for allowing us to come here. Thank you for being the shepherd that you are and shepherding us and teaching us your flock, your ways, and hopefully how to be closer to you, Lord. Thank you for giving us goodness and mercy, Lord. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being a good shepherd to us, Lord. And Father, thank you for allowing us to come here today to worship you. While this isn't necessarily your temple, Lord, this is where we come and hopefully we exalt you and we praise you and we worship and we learn about you, Lord. And thank you for allowing us to be here, Shepherd. Thank you for letting your flock gather here. Please, Lord, be with the ones that weren't able to be here today. And Father, just please let goodness and mercy follow us, please, Lord, and forgive us and just shepherd us the rest of this service and shepherd us as we go home today, Lord. And in your holy and precious name, amen.